This morning, ghosts, devils, and witches. You say, why are you talking about this? I thought you were a Christian, and we're supposed to talk about Jesus Christ. And we do. And we are. And yet, last year, if you recall, I gave you a survey of issues, topics that you would like to hear talked about, studied about, and spoken about. This was on the list, and so we're dealing with it. It was pretty high on the list. It's been requested for the last few years, and so I thought we'd put something together just to maybe start answering some folks' questions about it. So it was on your requested list. We, by the way, made a lot of inroads on that list. We'll talk more about that next month as we evaluate what we've done this last year. But I think it was a really useful survey that we did. I'll probably hand it out again so you guys can let us know where we lack. If it means we have to teach the same lessons again, then we'll do it again, whatever it takes for us to grow in God's Word. But this is something that we need to be cognizant of from the Bible. What does the Bible say about ghosts, devils, and witches? Well, why am I talking about this? A few reasons. One, you guys asked me to, but secondly, it's rising in popularity in our culture. Okay, the interest in devils, aliens, paranormal, witches, wizards, spirits, magic, alternate realities are all things that occupy people's minds in our culture these days. And there's a reason for that if you study the change of ideas over the last century. I won't bore you with all of that, but there's a reason for it. And nonetheless, we find ourselves in a place of rising popularity of all those issues. Christians, when discussing these issues, ghosts, devils, and witches, and they're about those things, really take one or two approaches. You know, they don't care very much. They're too flippant. They don't really care. It's not a big deal. They take it too lightly. Or they're too fearful of it. And so they do take it seriously. In fact, so seriously that they're afraid of what will happen as a result of these things. The evil spiritual forces in this world. And there's a biblical response to both of those. One is that you should not be ignorant of these things. The Bible speaks about them. God told you about them to beware of them. So you need to be cognizant of the seriousness of these things. But secondly, God gives us the answer to them so that you ought not fear. 2 Timothy says, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so we'll be talking about some of that sound mind today and about the power that God's given you through Christ so that we won't either fear, but also you will not be ignorant of these issues, okay? Thirdly, people are leaving churches now for mysticism and spiritism, these type of ideas, due to a failure of the church to preach truth about these things. Because people in the church, teachers and preachers, don't use the scripture to tell you what God says about these things, suddenly people's thoughts about ghosts, devils, witches, aliens, paranormal, alternate realities are subject to YouTube videos. And so there is no affirming truth about it. People tend to invent things or take their knowledge of it from secular sources and the world's sources. So we're going to see what the Bible says about these things so we get what God's input is, which would be sufficient, okay? But people leave churches because they don't give truth. And when you don't teach doctrinal truth extensively, this is not your focus, people tend to think that truth cannot be known very much. Or they'll try to consult other spiritual sources to fill that spiritual hole in their life. We've seen in surveys the last few years, when people ask you what religion you are, it used to be Christian, Christian, Christian. You know, a few atheists, a few Jews, a few Buddhists, right? And now it's Christian, Christian. A lot more people who say they're spiritual, but they're not Christian. The increase of the nuns that say, I'm not a Christian, right? But I'm not an atheist. Not an atheist, not a Christian. They're spiritual, but not biblical. You see the issue? The people by nature are spiritual, and people tend to get this idea, but the people aren't teaching the truth about spiritual doctrines and about spiritual world in churches, so therefore they're looking for the answers other places. Mysticism is this idea that no one can know for sure the truth about it, and so we just don't know. The truth about spiritual sources is tied up in an unknown kind of cloud of confusion. And so I think this incorporates a lot of Christianity, even those who say they are Christians. They don't really know how the spirit world works. They don't know what spirituality is all about, or spirits, ghosts, and devils, which is what's the deal with that. And so they think that anything that gives them some sort of spiritual input is good, right? Not true. There is a spiritual world in which you have to discern truth from error. If anything is spiritual, you just receive with an open head and open mouth, you will drown in not only confusion, but in error and in falsities, right? It's dangerous to your spirit. And so that's what we're dealing with that as well. Also, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we find that Paul describes our battle being a spiritual one. He says we don't battle flesh and blood, right? We know that. We don't battle flesh and blood, but what do we battle? We do battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not the ballot box on Tuesday, by the way. This is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Does it manifest itself in people's choices in this world? Yes. Those are symptoms of the real problem. We're not battling flesh and blood. We're battling a spiritual battle, what Ephesians 6, verse 12 says. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know the devil? I'm a Christian asking you this morning. Do you know the devil? Well, I know Jesus. That's all I need to know. Well, if you don't know the devil, then you might be confused by who the true God is. In fact, the devil would have you know that he is the God of this world, right? And so if you can't discern truth from error spiritually, you will be receiving things in the name of God that are wrong and thus of the devil. You see, and this is the problem. But we'll be talking about this in today's lesson. So to do that today, you can probably do a series on this if you wanted to, but I won't. What we're going to do today to help lay some foundation for your understanding from the Bible is just to define what these things are. Okay? Because when I talk about ghosts, devils, and witches, it sounds like a cartoon movie or something. You know, it doesn't enter people's reality. These are things that we really believe in. They're imaginary things, fairies and leprechauns and things like that, right? Witches and ghosts and that sort of thing. But the Bible talks about them, and it talks about them being very real. And so we need to describe what they are. That's today's lesson. Okay, so we're going to define the words not by the culture, not from what you've seen in movies and traditions, but by the Bible. And this may mean your idea of what they are needs to be corrected. Right? So let's get to it. We'll start with ghosts. This seems to be a logical place to start, since the other two deal with this as well. The spirit world is real. Okay? It's not something that's made up or imaginary. It is real. Even non-religious conversations speak about the so-called invisible, immaterial something to humanity and the world that they can't define. The Bible calls it spirit, right? Calls it spirit. The world calls it other things, right? But we are not only material. We're not only physical. There's something beyond this physical reality. And actually, the Bible says that the spiritual world is defining of our reality. Okay? So it's the spirit world and God being a spirit that actually is more real than what you see, taste, touch, and feel. Okay? It drives much of what we think, what we do, what we know, where we've been, where we're going. Okay? It's really a big delusion for people to think that their whole life is around the material and the physical. It's simply not. This is just a means for you to operate. The spirit world is real, and included in the spirit world are ghosts, are spirits. Every Bible believer should believe in ghosts. I'll pause for a moment for effect. Yes, we believe in ghosts. Because most of the culture would say, oh, we don't believe in ghosts. That's fairy tale stuff. Right? We don't believe in ghosts. Right? But we do. The Bible, over 100 times the Bible, it uses the word ghost. Mostly in the New Testament, in your King James Bible, about 97 times, it uses the phrase Holy Ghost. Right? And who's that? God. John 4 says God is a spirit. If you fall into the cultural delusion that there is no such thing as ghosts, such thing as spirits, then you have denied God immediately. People tend to make that connection. I believe in God, but ghosts, that's not what I think about ghosts. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah. Yes, you believe in ghosts. It's got to be. It follows, you see. I say in the King James Bible, because the New King James, the NIV, and the American Standard, the word ghost is gone. It's not there at all. They replaced everything with the word spirit. We can talk about that more if you'd like. But the word Holy Spirit only shows up 4 times in your New Testament. Most of the time he's called the Holy Ghost, which is interesting. Look at Acts 16, verse 6. It's collecting some data here, trying to define what a ghost is and what it means. What are we to think about it? Acts 16, verse 6. Notice the use of the word spirit and ghost here interchangeably. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, Do you see how in verse 6 the Holy Ghost forbade them to go to Asia, and in verse 7 it calls the Holy Ghost the Spirit, suffered them not? The word ghost and spirit are interchangeable in the Scripture, okay? And ghost is a spirit. That's what it is. John 4:24 says God is the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says you are the temple, if you're saved. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So there's a ghost in you. Whoa. Now we're getting kind of crazy. But there is. The Holy Ghost dwells in you according to the gospel of grace of God. Look at Luke 24:39. What is a ghost? Everyone knows it's like a bowling ball with a sheet over it. That's a ghost floating around. Well, that's the cultural image, perhaps. Luke 24:39. Jesus has died, risen from the dead, and he's appearing before his disciples. And he says here, why are you troubled, in verse 38? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts about, is this a ghost? That's the implied thought. Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now Jesus is making the point that he's not just a ghost. Touch me, I got flesh and bones. But he says, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, right? We're asking what a ghost is. What is a spirit? Right? Well, it's a soul that doesn't have a body. That's what a ghost is. Okay? So that is the biblical definition of a ghost. Look at Job 3, verse 11. Job 3, verse 11. There's only two ways the word ghost is used in the Scripture. One is of the Holy Ghost, which is describing God, which is a spirit. Or of people who have ghosts, and they give them up when they die. You ever heard this saying? He gave up the ghost. This comes from your King James Bible. And in Job 3:11, you see this type of idea. He says, why died I not from the womb? He's lamenting the fact that he's alive. Why died I not from the womb? Why didn't I die when I was a baby? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? You see the interchange? Why didn't I die? Why didn't I give up the ghost? What is death defined by the Bible when you give up the ghost? What's a ghost? A spirit without a body, a soul without a body. So death is a separation of your soul from your body. That's what death is. Okay? He says, I'm going to give up the ghost if I die when I was a baby, which means the soul departs from the body. The body's there, lifeless, and the soul departs, and thus a ghost. Give up the ghost. That's what that means, right? Death is not the end of his existence. That's not the end of everything. The Bible describes death as you giving up the ghost. Giving up the soul, the spirit, the invisible part of you. Okay? Let's see it another place. Look at Genesis 25. Knowing some of these facts about ghosts, devils, and witches will help you guard against some errors that people make, because they don't do simple studies like this from the Scripture about what they are. The Bible will define terms for you. Genesis 25, we see that Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, and Jacob all gave up the ghost, which means we know now that they died. But it says when they gave up the ghost that they went somewhere. I mean, their body is right there, right? But a ghost is a spirit without a body. And they went somewhere. Genesis 25 in verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died, right? We know that already. In a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was what? Gathered to his people. What? He gave up the ghost, was gathered to his people. Yeah, his people that were dead. People say, well, they just buried him in the cemetery with his other family. Yeah, or his soul went to be where his family's souls were, or souls go after they die. Okay? Genesis 25:17. Look at this. It says, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. That's a long time. He gave up the ghost and died. So we see the definition again. And was gathered unto his people. After he died, he was gathered unto his people. Okay? Look at Genesis 35, verse 29. See with Isaac. The days of Isaac were 104 score years. A score of years is 60. So 4 score is 4, or score is 20, excuse me. So 4 score is 80 years. So 180 years. Verse 29, Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. You see how the burial is separate from his gathering unto his people? He's gathered unto his people. Then they buried his body, right? They buried him. Well, so he gave up the ghost, and his ghost went to be gathered unto his people. One more. Look at Genesis 49, verse 33. I'm just trying to get some information this morning about what these things are and how they work. Because if left to our own thoughts and imaginations, folks, we'd be inventing things about all this. Making movies about them, writing stories, legends and traditions. And that's all our knowledge would come from, and that knowledge isn't even true. Right? There's a lot of myths and things about that. The Bible is God's word, and God knows how these things work because he created them. Right? In Genesis 49, in verse 33, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Once again, giving up the ghost means he died, and they went somewhere. Look at Matthew 27:50. You say, well, I don't know. I just think they were just buried in the cemetery. I don't know if they went anywhere. Well, what about Jesus? Matthew 27, verse 50. He gave up the ghost, remember? There were seven things Jesus said on the cross. This is one of them. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Right? So his spirit separated from his body. Let's see it in Luke 23:46. We've already seen that giving up the ghost means dying, and Jesus died on the cross, which is something the Muslims would deny, by the way. Muslims deny Jesus died on the cross. Not just that he didn't raise from the dead, they don't think he even died. It was all fake to them. Luke 23:46. This is the parallel account of when Jesus gave up the ghost. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he gave up the ghost. What's a ghost? A spirit without a body. His body was lifeless on the cross. He gave up the ghost, his spirit. And where did it go? Into the Father's hands. Into your hands I commend my spirit. That's what happens to you as well, by the way. When you die, death, the separation of your soul, your spirit from your body, and you have no control where it floats off to. You have no control, right? You can't even control where it is right now. It just happens to be here in your body. When you die, it'll separate, and who knows where it's going. You don't know how to move as a bodiless soul, as a ghost, right? And so the only thing you can do is trust God. This is my preaching, right? Trust God with your soul and your spirit, because when you die, you have no control of where it's going to go. Jesus says, I commend my spirit into your hands. And so when you die and your spirit's in the Father's hands, you want to make sure that those hands don't go. Right? You want to make sure that you had justification on that day, which is by grace through faith, not your works. I mean, the whole gospel there. That's where you put that, right? You see how studying these things, this information, can lead you to a necessity of the gospel. All scripture is important and can lead you to salvation. Right? Meanwhile, let's look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. We're looking at what a ghost is and giving up the ghost, because you have a ghost as a person, and God gave people that. And where the Bible says we go when we die. Okay? I get to Ecclesiastes here. We started Ecclesiastes last year. Is this last year? 2018. No. 2017. Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 7. Now, Ecclesiastes, that we know, of course, is Solomon writing at the second part of his life where he had forsaken God, and he writes from his personal experience having forsaken God about the wisdom that God had blessed him with about the world. So Ecclesiastes is not a great place to get a lot of information about God's revelation. It's really man's perspective from a man that God blessed. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, he ends up saying, even from man's perspective, you really need to obey God, is what he ends up saying. But Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth, talking about when man dies. Then shall the dust return to the earth, because man is made from dust, right? And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there it is again. Jesus said it on the cross. Solomon said it as well. It was known by the Hebrews that when you die, your spirit goes to God. Right? It's called giving up the ghost. It's not that you cease to exist. Your spirit departs from your flesh, and you're in the hands of God. Right? Meanwhile, move on. Let's look at Luke 20, 37. since we're digging for information, we're covering a lot of verses here just to try to get some data. Now, we're going all throughout the scripture here, not even rightly dividing it, because we're not trying to figure out what is God's will for us. What we're trying to figure out is what in the world a ghost is. See, when you're defining terms, you can use the scripture to help define words and define truth about a certain thing. But when you're looking for what God's will is for us, for the church, you've got to rightly divide it. That's the difference. In Luke chapter 20, verse 37, Jesus makes a comment here about dead guys. Luke 20, verse 36. The question of Jesus is about resurrection, because they were denying resurrection, how it actually happens. And Jesus is saying that when you die, you're not given in marriage anymore. That's an earthly institution. In verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, nor the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. When Moses is at the mountain, he saw the bush. He was the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the Lord right then. They were alive, but they were dead. What's he saying? That when you give up the ghost, you're still around, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because you have people who are dead and don't exist anymore, right? So he's not the God of those guys at all, right? He says he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that included Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the time of Moses. So where do people go when they die in the flesh? They still abide somewhere. And we've seen that they abide with the Lord if they trust him. If they don't, you still abide. It's not with the Lord, which is what hell is. Okay? It's trying to abide without the life of God. Meanwhile, in the Bible, ghosts are described, spirits are described, and spirits are described in many different ways, like familiar spirits, unclean spirits, evil spirits, seducing spirits. You've heard this before? And this is exactly why you need to understand who the Holy Ghost is, because you need to discern the Holy Ghost from unclean spirits, familiar spirits, seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that deceive. Right? We'll cover devils here in a moment. But you see, spirits and ghosts can deceive you. People try to contact their disembodied ancestors. Right? This happens in different religions. God forbids it in the scripture. It's because you won't learn any truth from them. It will not help you to try to do that. It'll confuse you, and it'll hurt your own spiritual growth. And so God forbids that sort of thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. One final verse here about spirits and the spiritual and how it functions within you and why God has these sorts of laws forbidding communication with the dead and with any other spirit apart from the Holy Ghost. It's because the spiritual concerns what you know, how you know, and how you move. That's what the spiritual is. The part of you that is spirit is what makes you move. When you die, the reason why your body goes plop is because your soul and spirit is gone. Okay? And the reason why dead people don't know anything is because that concerns your spirit and your soul. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. See, how do you know this? Because it says here, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. You see? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. So to know the things of God, you have to know the spirit of God. To know the things of man, you got to have the spirit of a man. Well, all of us have the spirit of a man. So we can know the things of man. You see? So you see how the spiritual concerns what you know, right, and how you live? This is important because spirits traffic in information and doctrine, like 1 Timothy 4 says, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And so when you try to consult familiar spirits, evil spirits, seducing spirits, different spirits than the Holy Spirit, you're going to get wrong information. You're going to be given lies. You may feel spiritual things. You may say, well, this is working for me spiritually, but it's wrong. You're living in a fantasy world, right? They will speak lies to you. And this is what we'll see happens with the devil and with witches and diviners and sorcerers. What's the big deal with all that? They speak untruth. That's what's the deal with it. Okay. Let's move on to the devil. What is the devil? The devil is real, and he has a Bible. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that the devil hates God's words. No, he uses them quite frequently. He used them against Jesus when he was tempted. Right? He uses them in 1 Timothy 4. The doctrines of the devils are communicating doctrines that God taught before. The only way to discern their doctrines of devils is that Paul understands that God gave him new information. So by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he can identify the bad information as doctrines of devils. Okay? But the devil is real. Revelation 12, verse 9 identifies him with different names that he's been given throughout the scripture. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, this is when he's kicked out of heaven. Revelation 12, there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, which tells you that the devil has his own angels. I don't have angels on the list here of talking about today, but people talk about guardian angels and seeing angels and this sort of thing. How do you know it was a good angel? Because the devil has angels, you know. Fallen angels that followed him in his rebellion, according to the scripture. And even if you see an angel, I wouldn't trust it. Because Paul says, though I or an angel from heaven tell you any other gospel, let it be accursed. It includes angels. Because apparently in this dispensation, God has revealed his gospel, his word, his instructions, through the Apostle Paul to you in this book. And there may be angelic or spirits trying to convince you of things that are not true. Thus, the thing you can trust the most is this book, rightly divided, right? Which is God's words. And so, Revelation 12, verse 9, and it says in verse 8, they prevailed not in this war, neither was there found any more place in heaven. For and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice a few things. The multiple names of the devil. The dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. Same dude, right? Same guy. Notice he has some angels that are fighting with him and doing his work. And thirdly, notice what it says about what he does. He deceives the whole world. Deception. This is the issue. What is deception? It's a lie. Okay, it's falsehoods. And he says he deceives the whole world. Well, how can the whole world be deceived? You ever heard this? How can everybody be wrong? Anybody heard that? I've heard it. How can you be right and everyone else be wrong? Well, it's not me that's right. It's God that is true. But to say that everyone could be wrong is not a revelation. I mean, that's possible. Revelation 12:9 says he deceives the whole world, right? But also, not just the whole world part, the deception part. That's how he operates. It's lies and falsehoods and untruths. You say, well, why would people tell lies deliberately? Oh, there's lots of reasons to tell lies. You lie to yourself. Remember, the Bible says don't deceive yourself. You do all the time. You tell yourself you're better than you are. You tell yourself that you're greater than you are. You tell yourself you're not as bad as, you know, what the Bible says you are. People lie to themselves all the time. And the devil also works in these deceptions. People lie about things in the world all the time. They live in a world constructed by lies. And then here comes someone preaching the Bible, which is God's word of truth, and they go, that's fantasy. From their perspective, their bubble of lies, this is a lie. I understand. But from the perspective of the truth, they are trapped in a deception. And it's the reason for all of the problems in this world, which is sin. You understand? So this is what the scripture discusses here. Meanwhile, Satan is another name for the devil. This word Satan means adversary. You can find that in 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says Satan, he's an adversary. He roams about like a roaring lion. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, the first mention of the name Satan, it's when he's resisting Israel. So this Satan has to do with resisting or opposing an adversary to you. That's what Satan means. He's called Satan because he's an adversary to God and his people. And yet, when he does his work of deception, he doesn't walk in the door saying, I'm the adversary. Because he's deceiving, he walks in saying, I'm your friend. Right? And he wants you to comply with his relationship with him, right? That way you can do his work without even knowing it. That's what a deception is. No one thinks that they're believing a lie. No one thinks that. Why would you deliberately think, yes, I'm living a lie? That's just what I do. But no one thinks this. No one wakes up and thinks, I am wrong about everything. Now, when you get to that point, that's when you face a crisis, right? But you're in a crisis mode at that point. But no one goes about their life living, you know, okay with, yes, I'm wrong about everything. I'm okay with that. I do everything opposite, you know. Not a good way to live. Everyone knows this. Everyone thinks that they're believing the truth, is my point. And so people who are doing the devil's work, following the devil's lies, or lying to themselves, they don't express this. So how do you know that they're being deceived? You have to have discernment. You have to be able to discern in your mind spiritual truth and spiritual error, right? You can't just tell someone you're wrong. What are they going to say? No, you're wrong. They believe what they believe. You believe what you believe, you see. This is where the devil operates. This is the battle of this world. It's not about the physical things, the physical places and all that. It's about spirit. It's about knowledge. It's about truth. That's the battle that we're fighting for. Okay? Men's minds. That's a hard battlefield, folks. And some of us go, well, my brain is not very big. Well, it's not about your brain. It's about the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you can receive through God's Word working in you. You see, and that's the weapon of your warfare. The devil is only mentioned four times in all the Old Testament. And when it comes up, it's always referring to false gods. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. Deuteronomy 32. Now, looking up the word devil in the Bible, you'll find that in the Old Testament, it speaks about devils being false gods. I bring this up because the devil doesn't call himself the devil, right? I mean, it's a name given to him, right? The devil doesn't call himself the devil. The devil doesn't call himself Satan, just like people don't call what they do sin, right? So the Bible uses language to describe the reality of things, whereas the way people talk about it, it doesn't use the Bible language. The devil doesn't call himself the devil. People who worship other gods don't say, yeah, I worship a false god. They think their god's a true one, right? They think your god's a false one, or that no gods are false. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 17. But notice the biblical definition here of devils. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. That's in the Song of Moses. We covered that a couple weeks ago, right? They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods when they knew not. The false gods, the idols of this world in the past, today, in the past, in the future, are devils. Okay? Don't they worship the same God? If they worship Him not in truth, they're not worshiping the true God. If they're worshiping any spiritual entity, it's a devil. Okay? That's a bold statement. It's the only thing it can be. People of certain religious persuasions say, well, my God's the true God. I know because He's blessed me. He's given me certain things. I've seen Him work in the circumstances. I get spiritual input from Him. And all these can be true about the devil. How do you know you're not worshiping the devil? This is a valid question, right? People resort to the fact, well, God won't let us do that, you know. So any spirit you worship must be God. Any spiritual thing I feel must be of God. Any change of circumstance for the better of me must be from God, because God wants good things to happen to me. Well, what would be the best way for the devil to deceive you into thinking that he's the true God? He does good things for you. You see, he lies to you. It's a lie. Right? Good things come from God, right? And what's the devil promised Jesus? All the kingdoms of this world. Is that bad? I mean, really, I mean, what's bad about that? Jesus, the ruler of all the kingdoms of this world, isn't all Christians fighting for this? You know, the devil offered him that. You see? He gives good things to people so that they serve him. You see, the confusing part is how do we, who live in the physical world and have ghosts, but we're not, you know, familiar too much with the spiritual world, how do we discern God, who is spirit, from false gods, who are also spirits? God's words. Knowing who the true God of the Bible is, what He's doing, which is also important, right? Because the devil will do what God did before, what God will do, and he'll do it today, and saying, look, the Scripture talks about me. And if you don't know what God's doing today, you'll be deceived, right? It's a problem. This is the warfare we're fighting. It's doctrinal, it's spiritual, it affects what we know about God, how we operate. It affects your spiritual growth, because you can't bear the fruit of the Spirit from the true God unless you know the true God and are doing what He instructed you to do. Right? Anyway, let's move on here a little bit here. Psalm 96:5 says, all the idols of the nations are false gods. The word devil is not a name. It's something attributed to him. It means false accuser or slanderer, one who gives false reports to injure someone else. Has this ever happened to you? False accusations? This is a devilish work. That's what devil means. False accusations, which is a lie, right? It's all about the lie here. People talk about fake news and false accusations. Well, someone's acting devilishly. Someone is. Because you can't speak contrary to truth and say, yeah, that's godly. That's righteous. It's not human to lie. It's devilish to lie. Okay? Look at John 7, verse 20. Jesus came and he said, I'm the Son of God. He was the Messiah to Israel. And in John chapter 7, the whole book of John is about him being the Son of God manifest in the flesh, the true God. In John 7, verse 20, he came, was preaching this, and people in Israel first tried to stone him for blasphemy, but also said that he had a devil. Remember these parts? People answered in John 7, verse 20, and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus said, you guys are trying to kill me. And he goes, you have a devil. Who's telling you that? Well, of course, they were trying to kill him, right? Someone's lying to someone. But notice the claim. They said, you have a devil. Why would they say that? Because the Jews understood about devils, and they knew that devils are liars. They tell false information. So people who have devils or are persuaded by devils are not persuaded by the true God, but they're living in an alternate reality, a false reality, right? And Jesus says, I am the Son of God. And they're going, this guy is deluded. Well, who would delude a guy who says, God spoke to me? Their response, a devil, right? They said, you have a devil. Now, they were wrong about that. Jesus didn't have a devil, right? But their analysis of the only God that would speak to you that's not the true God would be a devil is clear, right? John 8:52. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying here? John 8:52. I'm trying to explain what devils do. They persuade people into thinking false things about the spirit world, about themselves, about everything. John 8:52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Because why? He's talking about Abraham, and he says, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? You see, they're trying to argue with him doctrinally, and they're going, we know you have a devil now because Abraham's dead, and you're saying you can have life. You're saying you're greater than Abraham, which, of course, he was. That was their deception, right? But now we know you have a devil, they say. You're being deceived, Jesus of Nazareth. John 10, verse 20. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, because he says that he received the commandments from his Father, which is God. And verse 20 in John 10 says, many of them said he hath a devil and is mad. Mad, insane. He's lost his mind, right? If someone's mad, is this a physical thing? Some of you are studying neuroscientists out there going, yeah, it could be a physiological. Yeah, but insanity is a mental problem, right? And people who were possessed with devils, their attack was on their thoughts. You identify an insane person by the thoughts that come out of their brain that do not comply with reality, right? This guy is mad. What do devils do? They persuade people of a different reality. That's what they do. They tell lies. Okay, it's one thing dealing with someone who's clinically mad, physically, but spiritually speaking, people who believe wrong things about the world are following lies, right? People have that claim about Christians. They say Christians are living in a fantasy world. Well, we have that same claim about them. Someone's living in a fantasy world. We got to understand the truth. Go back to John 8:44. They said, you've got a devil. What did Jesus say in response? Now, guys, let's not get to name-calling. John 8:44. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father, the devil. That's after they said, you have a devil. He goes, you are of your father, the devil. That's when they start going, you know, I'm rubber and you're glue, when, you know, they go back and forth. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So thus you've heard, the devil is the father of lies, right? It also says in the verse he's a murderer. Now, when did the devil kill anybody? That's a devilish lie, right? He persuaded Adam and Eve to eat the fruit that God said, if you eat, you will die, right? And he persuaded them to do it, and they died. That's how the devil works. You see, I don't know if I can think of, and maybe you can help me out, a place where the devil actually kills someone by his own command. But what he does often is deceives other people to believing a lie that kill people or lead them unto death, and thus he's a murderer because of his lies, right? If I told you that you would not fall off a cliff if you jumped off, and you actually were persuaded by this, that's not very persuasive, but if you were, you'd be believing a lie and it would lead you into death, right? The same concept happens spiritually. If I can get you to believe something to be true that is not, and it leads you to death, that's the greatest murder. Because I don't have to be involved in it. I didn't do it. I was just talking words. Right? They made the choice. But you were speaking lies. Right? That's why there's laws in our country against slander and things like this. Perjury and all that. Right? Because there's truth. Well, it extends beyond just legal matters. It goes to your spiritual and your soul's salvation. So the devil speaks lies, the father of lies, even from the beginning. Look at Ephesians 6. You know what? Go to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We were in Ephesians 6 before. The devil has tricks, strategies, wiles, devices. And Paul says you should not be ignorant of his devices. You need to know how the devil works, Paul says. If you don't know how he works, you won't know how to discern what he's doing versus what the true God's doing. Anyone ever seen the devil? Don't answer. We're talking about invisible things here, folks. You don't walk down the street and the devil's in a cage, or, you know, he's on the road saying, hello, meet the devil. You know, we're talking about spiritual reality that affects your mind and your thinking, which is why God's constantly talking to men and telling them to do what? Repent. Change your mind. And he's always communicating truth, which should go into your mind, right? And why you should praise God for the wisdom that he's revealed today according to this dispensation, because he's given you understanding of spiritual things more so than anyone else in the past in the Scripture, so that our minds can understand them. But that means we have to walk by faith, not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, here he's talking about a gentleman who in 1 Corinthians was committing an egregious sin. He says, send him out, deliver him unto Satan. Why? Because the guy was committing a sin so egregious, the Gentiles wouldn't even talk about it. And he says, you need to get this guy out from your company because this is not the operation of God. Right? He's deceiving himself into thinking this is profitable, and it's not. So he says, send him out to deliver him to Satan, because that's Satan's dominion, right? But in 2 Corinthians, the guy repents, changes his mind, and Paul says, receive him back in verse 10, because to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Paul knows Christ and knows forgiveness from Christ and how it's given graciously to those that want forgiveness from Christ. And he says, you should do this, folks, and not keep him out, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see the context? What's Satan's device here? What's his device? First of all, Satan would deceive you into thinking that sin doesn't matter. Which is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, deliver him unto Satan. You need to separate, right? But then the devil will also deceive you into thinking that God can't accept sinners. Right? I know they're contradictory, but that's the devil. God can't accept sinners. 2 Corinthians 11, it says the devil transforms himself into a minister of righteousness. And what's more righteous than to say that we don't accept sinners here? You've sinned, you're out. Right? God acknowledges sin, and he graciously does the work to forgive sin. And so Paul's pattern for the church is we need to acknowledge sin and it not be a part of us. But when people have the mind to understand and want forgiveness from God, God freely gives it. Right? Lest Satan should get a hold of you and deceive you into thinking God can't forgive sins. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Go to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What's he saying? We've renounced the hidden things, that's mysticism, the dishonest things, the crafty things, the handling of the word of God deceitfully, right? Using the Bible to tell lies about what God is doing, right? And he says that we're manifesting the truth in every man's conscience, in part because they have the Spirit and they've got the Scripture, right? They can confirm what he's saying. He says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. He says, if people are lost, it's because they don't know the gospel, because the devil has deceived them. You know what he says? Excuse me. They think that they're saved. They think that they know the truth, but they don't. That's what a deception is. Do you see the danger here? and communicating something from God's word wrongly. In this dispensation, the danger is people's souls are on the line, right? If they're deceived, if the gospel will be hid from them, and Christians are renowned for hiding the gospel from people, right? Not on purpose, because they've been deceived into thinking the gospel is something that it isn't, right? They think the gospel is what? Receiving Jesus as Lord of your life. That is not the gospel, but it sounds good. It's easy to swallow that thing. Right, and suddenly you ask someone who's received Jesus what they're trusting to save them from their sins, and they're going, Jesus, I've received Jesus. But how does that pay for your sins? I don't know. I trust Jesus. It's an unsaved person who doesn't know that Christ died for their sins. They're not trusting his finished work and don't know that he rose from the dead to give them free justification by faith. They don't get that. Paul says we renounce this sort of thing. There were people who were corrupting the word of God, using a little bit from Paul, a little bit from Peter, using a little bit from what God said in the Old Testament, and putting people in a system of religious works that was hiding the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul says, we've renounced this. Why do I bring this up? That's the devil's work, folks. People do not sign up to be a minister of the devil. But when they communicate lies and deception and mishandling of God's word, they're doing his work whether they signed up for it or not. I've done it. Have you done the devil's work? I've done the devil's work. Am I proud of it? No. Do I want to do it again? No. And how do I guard against doing that? I need to know the truth. I need to renounce dishonesty. I need to renounce mishandling the word of God. And I need to speak truth. Right? In love. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says, Satan has transformed himself into a minister of righteousness. You can't just look at the guy who manifests good works and say, that's of God, because it may be the devil. Now it's confusing. How do I know the difference? You have to know what God is doing today. You have to be able to identify Jesus Christ and his body. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says that we need to have the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, that we may come into the unity of the faith unto the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 is describing the body of Christ, which is the church. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see what he says in verse 14? If you understand the truth of the body of Christ in verse 13, then you won't be deceived by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, like sleight of hand, right? Doctrinal sleight of hand, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, if you were to ask pastors, you go to a church, are you this guy here waiting to deceive me? They're not going to say, yep, that's me, you found me, you know. That's not how it works. But if you're a child, doctrinally, you won't know the difference. You'll eat whatever they put in front of you, right? Paul says you have to come to a knowledge of the body of Christ, of the perfect man, that's the body of Christ, the new creature, so that you will not be tossed to and fro. So that you can operate as the body of Christ. And so when someone starts to say, well, this is what God's doing here, you're a holy priesthood. You're going, wait a minute. I'm not a holy priesthood. That's Israel. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Right? And so there's 100 different ways like that people get deceived by a sleight of hand. Sleight. It's so subtle. Right? It's so quick. It's so unnoticeable unless you're able to discern it. Right? You'll speak truth, 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 error, truth, truth, truth. And if you don't know the error, you'll swallow it right up. Right? That's how deceptions work. It mixes it with lies. Ephesians 4:15 says you need to speak the truth, not lies. We've been studying here what the devil does, and he's the father of lies. So every lie that comes across the pulpit, every lie that comes across the TV, every lie that comes from any Christian book is of the devil. Right? Every lie that I speak to you is of the devil. Right? This book is true. Let every man be a liar. God is true. Right? You need to discern truth from error. That's how you identify the devil. We've already seen the devil has angels that do his work. Our weapon is discernment. Look at 2 Timothy 2:26. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Timothy 2:26. How do you help someone who's been ensnared by a lie? A mishandling of the word of God, a deception about what God is doing, a lie about the truth, a doctrine of devils. How do you deliver yourself or deliver someone else from this? 2 Timothy 2 describes it. First, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. There, the meaning is strive with flesh and blood, right? Because remember, our warfare is not with flesh and blood, right? We're all in the same world together, literally, right? We're all trying to figure out truth. At least that's what you would hope would be the orientation. The difference is whether people know it or not, whether they acknowledge it. And he says, we should not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. He doesn't say here ever, be gentle with the devil, right? Be careful with the devil. You don't need to beat him down. No, he says unto men. Because men are the people who are trying to get saved, right? The devil and his lies are wicked and condemnable, right? So there's a separation between the person and the teaching, you see, because our battle is in the doctrinal arena, not flesh and blood. But the battle with the teaching is trying to persuade people to get them to hear the word of God so they can have faith and can deliver themselves from the snare of the lies of the devil. Right? He says in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, they don't even know they're opposing themselves. They're believing a lie. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How do you deliver someone from the snare of the devil, from believing lies? They have to acknowledge the truth, which means they have to hear the truth. Right? You appeal to them in truth. You speak the truth in love. So that perhaps they see your love and their ears are open to your truth. But you've got to speak the truth because that's how they're delivered from it. Right? And so it says in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And people who are ignorant of God's word, right? Ignorant of God's will are taken captive by the devil and his lies at his will because they can't. They're like children. Right? They don't know when a stranger is a stranger and is a bad stranger and a good stranger. They have no discernment. So you tell your children, don't talk to strangers because they can't discern a good and a bad one. You don't teach them, well, you know this person, you don't know this person, you know. It's the same thing here. When you start to learn truth, that's how people get protected and delivered from the power of the devil. Literally, when you get saved, you're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, let's deal with witches. Got some time left here. Witches. Witches, sorcerers, diviners, enchanters, magicians, wizards. Who are these guys? Now, these are people. We've been talking about ghosts and spirits and talking about a devil who's also a spiritual creature. But witches, diviners, enchanters, magicians, these are people. Humans. Humans that do something. Witches, sorcerers, diviners, enchanters, these are all biblical words to describe people who use the supernatural, who try to tap into the spiritual power and understanding and knowledge and truth without God. That's what these people do, right? So this isn't fairy tales and Wizard of Oz. These are the names of people who are seeking spiritual truth without God. Okay? So that's all it is. So you have to know that because when you're looking at someone and say, well, yeah, I'm looking for God, I'm looking for truth, I'm looking for spiritual help. People are looking for this everywhere. But if you don't get it from the true God, you become one of this. You become an enemy of God. You become an adversary of God. You become captive to the devil. Or if you do it deliberately over and over, you become one of these. Right? At least the practitioners of it. I read an article a few weeks ago how now in America, according to a few surveys recently, last couple of years, there are more witches in America than Presbyterians. You heard that? Now, we're all for the Presbyterians, right? Going back to mishandling God's word, I mean, there's a lot of people deceived by truth. What's the difference between being deceived by God's truth in a Presbyterian church and deceived by God's truth in a Wiccan coven? Not a lot, right? And so Presbyterians are going to be mad at me about that, but it's like there's deception going on, right? There's lies being perpetuated. And we said at the beginning of the lesson, people are leaving churches because they're not giving them truth. They're not helping them discern these things, true and false teachings and devils and spirits. And so they are taken captive. They're looking for, they're receiving help from spiritual sources that are not God. They don't even know they're not God, you see. And so what's the difference? I find my joy, love, and peace from this group over here, right? Well, that's not Christian, number one, but even that's just a cultural name. More importantly, it's not from the Bible. It's not true, you see. If it's not true, then you're receiving those things from a false spirit, See, the issue isn't between those who have love, joy, and peace and those who don't. I mean, that exists, and people want those things, and people struggle to get them. But the real issue is where you get them from, you see. Love, joy, and peace, that is true love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, only comes from the true God. God is good. Amen? Fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. That's one of the fruits. You can only get goodness from the true God. If you're worshiping a false God, automatically the false God, the false spirit, is not doing good at all. And so what goodness you have is a lie. You think it's good because you feel better. But the feel goods doesn't mean it's good from God. Right? And so this takes a spiritual discernment. But this is what happens here. People receive help from these sorts of folks. They don't call themselves this all the time. I mean, like I said, witches are going to come back, but I don't know when people go out and say, I'm a diviner, I'm an enchanter. You know, but the things they do are the same. Okay? We're not talking here about the Wicked Witch of the West. This is a cultural imagination. Okay? We're talking about those who believe truth. You know, witches will actually tell you in their teaching that they're seekers of truth. Right? As a Christian, you're going, how can you say that? Everyone wants to have truth. Right? They're getting it from a different place. And they're getting it supernaturally from a different place. So what does that tell you who knows about the spiritual world from the Scripture? They're getting it from a wrong place. You see, which is why their teaching conflicts with the teaching of the Scripture. Meanwhile, the law forbade this. Leviticus 19:31. What I'm trying to explain to you here is why God forbade this. Leviticus 19. It was for the true benefit of humanity. That's why. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. That means they consulted dead people, ghosts, right? Neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. You know the Bible uses the word wizard? Wizards. Or to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. What's he saying? Don't regard them that have familiar spirits. Consult dead spirits, other spirits, false spirits, other spirits besides me. I, the God, the Spirit, am the Lord your God. Consult me, right? Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I'm the Lord. So there's two places you can receive some wisdom, hopefully. God and the old people. Right? I like that. But he says, familiar spirits, those who seek supernatural power, that's not for me. That's not what you're going to get truth. Because it's not going to be true. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel 15:23. To Saul, who manifested the power of the Holy Spirit at one point of his life, later somewhat possessed and influenced by false spirits, later in his life deceived into thinking that these false spirits meant that he's still doing God's will. He wasn't. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, Samuel here describes what Saul was doing wrong. He says, disobedience is not good, right? In verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. It's not simply that God likes animal sacrifices or God likes a certain holy days. It's obedience that he's trying to communicate and that you can't obey. You're the sinner, right? And so Saul, in trying to give the religious actions that he thought God would be pleased with, did not obey. So sacrificed obedience for a religious ceremony, right? So on the surface, it looks like Saul was doing everything very religious, very good. Yet Samuel said, that's not what God said to do. And God would rather have obedience than all that stuff that you're trying to do religiously. And he says in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why is that? What did Exodus say? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. You ever heard that one? Why is the Bible so strong against witches? Right? Aren't they just some nice old ladies that have multiple cats and that wear black hats and make nice soup? Isn't that what witches are? Right? Witchcraft is consulting spiritual powers that God did not tell you to do. It's disobedience, you understand? And so rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft because God says, consult me. And you're going, later, God. Perform your ritual, your incantation, perform your ceremony, receive spiritual power and energy from the earth, and then suddenly God's going, I didn't tell you to do that. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. You're not approaching the spirit world and God the proper way. And it's going to be for your own destruction, folks. In the same way that if you want to believe a lie, you believe a lie, but it's going to hurt you in the end. Right? The devil's the father of lies. Right? The devils perpetuate lies. Where do you think these witches consult with? Just the idea of the witches, the enchanters and sorcerers, they consult devils. And again, it's not that you ask them. Like, you ask a witch if they're in league with the devil. And they'll go, no, we're not in league with the devil. That's a Christian lie. Well, what's the devil do? Teaches lies. You see, this is analysis that you can make if you discern. But the witches don't confess to this. No one confesses to doing the devil's work because they really don't think they are. They think they're believing the truth. They'll say, we serve the true God. You Christians are deceived. Right? Well, someone's deceived. See, that's the battle. Fake news is not a new controversy. It's been going on for centuries. Right? You have the authority. That's the problem. Nobody has the media authority, you know. But this is, you have the book that has the authority. Tells you what truth and error is. Look at Exodus 7, verse 11. Exodus 7. Magicians use sleight of hand. It used to be in time past, magicians were esteemed people in our culture. Today, magicians are also getting that sort of place. Have you noticed this? Magicians are seen as very skilled practitioners of ancient wisdom, secrets that no one else knows. There's TV shows about them. There's movies about them. There's growing societies of them. Okay, so it's harmless. They're just, you know, rubber, it's just card tricks and everything else, right? The principle behind is showing someone a false reality for them to be entertained, for their own pleasure. You say it's harmless. I understand, but magicians at one point held a place of esteem in society, so even the leaders of the world consulted them because they had access to secret things, superpowers that no one else did. Exodus 7, verse 11 says, Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. I don't think that would happen much in today's society yet. Get me the wisest advisors and a few sorcerers. You know, I don't think that's what's going on. I haven't heard that, right? But why would they call the sorcerers? Because they had access, they were claiming to, and practiced access to a spiritual world that the king didn't understand. And they were able to do things that he didn't know how they did them. Today, sorcerers are replaced with scientists because they think scientists can do anything, right? Tell us something you can do by science. And now scientists are entering the realm of things they don't know what to do. And you look at psychology science and other sciences. They're delving into things that concern spiritual things. In Psychology 101, the book says psychology, psyche, means soul. It began as a replacement for the study of the soul in religion. It's a scientific study of the soul. So the advice they give you is soul advice. Instead of thanking God, you're growing in self-appreciation, right? That's psychology. Well, self-appreciation isn't the solution. Thanksgiving to God is. Both are applications to your soul. You see the issue? So be careful with that sort of thing. The practitioners of consulting and delving into spiritual realm without the knowledge of God in the Bible is an error. It introduces lies into your thinking, right? And the battle is with your mind, okay? So you're not going to witch PhD for help, but there's lies all over the culture about the soul and the spirit. Okay, be careful of these things. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. By the way, witches today have PhDs. They're in universities. You say, these are people no one is befriending. There's more witches than Presbyterians now. They've got religious studies degrees. They've got psychology degrees. They've written books that become bestsellers on Amazon as means to help people through their life, consulting the truth, to live in peace and harmony with nature and the world and everyone. Does that sound good? Yeah, it does. And the Christians aren't doing it, so why not see what they have to say? Right? Daniel chapter 1. God at one time worked through the nation of Israel, and Daniel being a part of the nation of Israel. In chapter 1, it was taken captive by the Babylonians. And in verse 20, it talks about the wisdom these guys had, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They stood before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And the way it writes that, you're going, that's kind of funny. But you see, they thought the astrologers and the magicians, these were the wise men of the world. They gave you information about the future, about what would happen, that no one else could, you see. And 1 Corinthians 1 talks about the wisdom of this world, right? And how it's foolish before God. You need to consider that the true wisdom about how you operate and live in this world should come from God, the God of the Bible, the true God, Jesus Christ, the source of all wisdom and truth. And when you get wisdom not from Him, you're susceptible to believing a lie, right? Daniel 1:20, King Nebuchadnezzar saw through God's working in Daniel that God's wisdom was 10 times better than any of the astrologers and magicians. It's Christianity that was responsible for the destruction in the culture of witches, enchanters, diviners, and these false ideas up until the Bible is getting rejected, and now you see make them come back. Daniel 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologians, and magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Daniel gives a prophecy, interprets the dreams. Now, God's not interpreting the dreams today like he was under Daniel's time, but he does give you instruction on what he's doing and how the world works and why people sin and what's the solution to that and how to operate according to grace. You have this information. You take that information, you acknowledge it, you live by it. That's the battle you have against false teachings, against the astrologers, against the diviners, against the witches and sorcerers. You have truth is what you're offering. You see? They have their truth, and that's the battle. You see? That's the right battle to be in. God forbade the practice of witchcraft in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, because of their error. In Deuteronomy 18, he says, when witches and enchanters and diviners give you truth, reject them, because God says, I will send you a prophet. That's how you will hear from me. I'll send you a prophet, right? The question has always been, it's still asked, how do we know what God wants? How do we know how spirits work? In Deuteronomy 18, God told Israel, don't listen to the men that claim to speak for me. I will send you a prophet, and here's how you know that he's my prophet. Okay? He's speaking about Jesus Christ, of course, ultimately. And so Jesus Christ comes. He is the man sent from God. The question we ask is, how do we know what God's doing today? The Bible rightly divided. That's how you know. You get that wrong, you're going to believe a lie. Right? You've got to get that right. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. When listing the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, Paul says one of the works of the flesh is witchcraft. You ever read that and think, that's odd, because I've lived in my flesh and never had a broom or a black cat. You know, how is that a work of my flesh? Well, good, you understand what it is, that it's rebellion against how you seek spiritual help. It's seeking the lies, seeking spiritual help through other sources than God, right? That seems to work out. But it seems like in your flesh, when you want help, you'll seek help from anywhere apart from Scripture. It's like the hardest thing for people to do is to study Scripture, it seems like. It really is. I testify to it as well. It's so difficult, it seems like, to overcome the flesh to say, I need this book, because the flesh gets in the way, right? The work of the flesh is witchcraft. Get it from somewhere else. Chicken soup for the soul. Oh, that's nice. You read 300 pages of that. The Bible, oh, it's so hard, right? Where do you think that comes from? That's flesh, folks. That's flesh. If you know that and discern it, and you truly believe that this book is what you need, amen. Chicken soup, fluff at the very best, at the worst, lies. You know, so be careful of that sort of thing. Paul talks about the work of the flesh being witchcraft. James 3:15, witchcraft today is coming. One of the reasons that it makes a comeback today is because it not only touts answers to people's spiritual dilemmas, but also says you can get in touch with the world, with the earth, with nature, which seems to be very popular among many circles, and your femininity. So that's also very popular. So this all is the advertising for witchcraft. James 3:15, James says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, I'm not going to get into what he's talking about here in James 3 necessarily. He's talking about a wise man, right, and wisdom, and God's wisdom. James, of course, the wisdom he's talking about is different than the wisdom Paul was given to reveal, right? But notice the contrast between the wisdom from above and the wisdom not from above. The wisdom that's not from above is earthly, sensual, it's of the flesh, right? And devilish. What's the devil? Someone who tells lies, right? He tells falsehoods, the father of lies. So it's deceiving, it's fleshly, it's earthly. That sounds exactly, apart from the devil part, right, what witches would proclaim to have. Get in touch with your feelings, get in touch with the earth, and know the truth. But that's the deception, isn't it? That's the devilish part. Be careful of this. You know the word bewitch has the word witch right in it, right? When someone's bewitched, what does that mean? It's not a TV show from the 50s. When they're bewitched, that means they've been persuaded, charmed, influenced, enchanted to believe something that's not true, right? They've been bewitched. Galatians 3:1, he tells the Galatians, you've been bewitched, right? Who has bewitched you, he said? Who's convinced you to believe a lie, right? That's what happens. That's what this is what's going on here. In Romans 16:18, he talks about those who with fair speeches deceive the minds and hearts of the simple, right? Fair speeches, believable, persuasive, attractive speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says to mark those and avoid them, discern them, be able to see those teachings and mark and avoid. To be able to mark and avoid, you have to discern. People don't like mark and avoiding because I think they can't discern between the fair speeches that are good and the fair speeches that are bad. And so be careful of that. And so we get to Ephesians chapter 6 then, the armor of God, where Paul says, put on the armor so you might stand against the wiles of the devils. And what does he say to put on? Can you, do you know this from memory? The first thing is what? Girt your loins with the belt of truth. If you have truth, you will not be deceived by the devil. That's it. But you've got to have the truth. Not thinking you have the truth and it's wrong. You've got to actually have the truth. Okay? And everything else he has to put on is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. These are doctrinal truths, how you're saved. If you get that wrong, you're susceptible to a fatal wound, right? If you don't know how you get righteousness, you're susceptible to die spiritually because of your believing a lie, right? So what you protect yourself with against all of these errors, devils and witches and enchanters and everything else, is truth. You put on truth, and that's God protecting you, right? His truth. From these errors. See, the battle is against doctrine, is with truth, and God has given you just that truth. Right? So that's what we studied today about ghosts, devils, and witches. Hopefully that was helpful to bring those words back to reality a little bit instead of the fantasies that our culture tends to present them as, and makes it a little more real for your everyday spiritual warfare against them. Any comments, any questions? All right. Lord, we thank you for knowing the problems when we didn't even know they were there. We thank you for giving us the solutions when we didn't know how to provide them. We thank you for providing truth and that you are true even if we are deceived. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a book we can believe. And we thank you that we have each other, that we're able to grow together according to your word. I pray that people would come to acknowledge the truth, that we would put away those lies and deceptions we tell ourselves so that we can serve you in truth and in spirit. Lord, we thank you for the folks here today that we can be your church and operate together according to your word. Amen. Thank you, folks.